Today on Real Radio.
Remember, we talked about this. Just say you're sorry. God never accepts that, nor should you and I from people. And nor should you think you get off the hook by telling somebody you're sorry.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at a section in chapter 7 where the Apostle Paul explains the difference between a worldly grief and a godly grief. It's really the difference between remorse and true repentance. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now. It's a lesson called Salvation's Key.
2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. Now I rejoice, says Paul, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow produces or leads to, generates salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. He lists now those seven things, and we'll dive into these in detail today. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. That's number two. Number three, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all these things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong. He's speaking about a particular person. Nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. So salvation's key, this is where we went to last week together. Verses 9 and 10, we learned that there's a reality of sin. And we're fooling ourselves to think that there is no sin. Sin is, as we looked at, the missing of that perfect target. And we elaborated on the fact that every one of us as humans have missed that perfect target, which is God's holy standard. It's not a human standard. It's not even a rule of coloring within the lines or being such and such a person or keeping the golden rule. Or if I pay my taxes and if I'm nice to everybody and walk grandma across the street, then I'll be accepted. It had no bearing or no relationship to human effort, human good doing. Though we all appreciate good doing, it had to do with the fact that every human is in need of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we argue the fact that somebody may counter that and say, man, that is narrow-minded. That is the most bigoted thing for you to say, that everybody needs salvation through Jesus Christ. I understand how you might feel about that, but the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. And we talked about how if I withheld that information from you, I would do you a great disservice and, in fact, pat you on the back as you would slip into hell. Jesus came to keep you out of hell, to keep me out of hell. And as I mentioned last week, at about this moment in the message, I'm saying it again, you might be thinking, he's mentioned sin, he's mentioned repentance, and it's getting worse every week. Now he's mentioned hell. All of these things God came in human flesh to spare you and I from. It is the glorious gospel news. And we saw this, that sin in verse 9 repented of leads to joy. It leads to joy. He says, I'm not rejoicing because you were made sorry. No, 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 no. I rejoice because your sorrow led to repentance. You looked at God's standard. You saw that you had fallen short and you cried out to God and God brought you absolute restoration. He brought you repentance of heart, to truly be repentful of heart. And it's a godly sorrow, completely different than the sorrow of this world, which we saw verses 9 and 10, is that sin defeated leads to life. He said there that so that you might suffer loss from us in nothing, for godly sorrow, number one, produces, number two, repentance, number three, that leads to salvation, that there's no other way for a man or a woman, a boy or girl to be saved than to own up to the fact that I have sinned and I need God. And all of a sudden, that brings an atmosphere for all of us. Christian, listen, you and I can only live the Christian life by the power of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we shall see today. And that means you and I, though we're grieved over sin, and though we're grieved over the sin in our lives and the sin of other people's lives, we do not condemn them, we do not judge them. The third thing we saw last time, it's where we left off, is sin ignored leads to death. He says, the godly repentance that you exhibited is not to be regretted of, but sorrow, the sorrow of the world produces death. The world today is sorry, not because it has sinned against God. The world today is sorry because it got caught. All of us know what that's like. By the way, Now, let me tell you, I didn't get a ticket yesterday. I thought about getting the ticket yesterday. Why? I was driving in a strange town. I had to go to LAX very early in the morning to take someone to the airport. And then Lisa and I went over again very early in the morning to Manhattan Beach and had breakfast there, right on the drive. Beautiful. But I was unfamiliar with the area and I didn't know what the speed limit was. Isn't it interesting? The moment I saw an oncoming police car. Now, listen, and I was actually innocent because I didn't know the law. Are you with me? And I looked down, and I looked, and I was going 35, but I didn't know if is the speed limit 25 or is it 45. I didn't know. The specter, the atmosphere of not knowing led me to doubt, right? Then it led me to look and look and look and look. I never saw the speed limit. He didn't turn around and come after me. Interestingly enough, when I did see the speed limit, I was right there at the speed limit. The law was posted. I didn't know about it. I was concerned about that. You may not know God, but you may be concerned about eternity right now. That's a God thing. You may not know, quote, the speed limit, but you know that there's a good chance that you've gone over it. And if you didn't go over it yesterday morning in Manhattan Beach, you could have gone over it, or you know you've gone over it at some point in time. And then the law is posted and you do a check, right? You check and see. You examine your life. And you come to the conclusion, oh, have I sinned? Now, have you sinned against God in a sense? Listen, have you sinned against God by going over the speed limit? Well, yes and no. But ultimately, really, the issue is God's not going to give you a ticket for going over the speed limit, but who will? The police officer. Why? He represents the city. You've sinned against the city. And they want you to make restitution for that. And they don't want you. Do you think it matters to the city fathers of Manhattan Beach to say, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, officer. Well, he may say, well, that's fine. I'm glad you're sorry. But make sure you write the check out to the city of Manhattan Beach. You hear me? Godly sorrow says, where do I make out the check? Are you with me? Remember, we talked about this. Just say you're sorry. God never accepts that, nor should you and I from people. And nor should you think you get off the hook by telling somebody you're sorry. That's godly sorrow. Sorry. Sorry I got caught. Sorry I got in trouble. Sorry I tipped up the cart, tipped over the show. Sorry. No, no, no. The godly sorrow is, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I lay myself out. Remember the meaning of the word. I lay myself out before you. True godly sorrow comes with no requirements, no preconditions. And you come to Christ and you say, God, I've sinned, and against you only have I sinned. Yes, others have been affected. If we don't do that, it leads to death, says the Bible. Here we go. Point number two. We dive into it now. Number two, salvation's key is this, is the awareness of holiness, of true holiness. And the first thing we see here is holiness alters our habits. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. We talked about, or we started heading towards this key understanding. When it says here that you sorrowed in a godly manner, it means that you became emotionally and soulfully distressed, to be under the weight of great sadness, not because, again, of being caught, but because you see now, I've sinned against God. It is so profound. It's a heavy weight. It's a state of grief. A heaviness of the soul, a deep sorrowfulness, and it has nothing to do with being caught. It has to do with the realization of, listen, everybody, God is holy. God is holy and I am not holy. It's kind of like crying out in the sense of becoming aware of God and your distance from him, and you cry out like Job, And he says, will I see God ever in the flesh? Will I ever experience God? Have I sinned so far that he will not accept me? Have I sinned so far that I cannot be forgiven? And God rushes right back to your heart and says, a broken heart and a contrite spirit I will not reject. Isn't that good news? Someone say amen with me. Amen. I am so grateful for that. But as a church, we want to always be careful. We talked about the difference in point one between true biblical Christianity and that Romanism way of thinking. If I just say I'm sorry and do my penance or whatever, then I'm okay with God, versus a true, deep sorrow that I've sinned against God. We need to be very careful, church, that our sorrow, that we discern and dissect it. Because you know that through our emotions, as a religious person, we can cry enough. We can do some religious actions enough to where we become our own priesthood and our own priest. If I don't go to Jesus recognizing that I've sinned against Christ, sinned against God, I can substitute the personal relationship, can I say with Charles Spurgeon, the personal intercourse with God, and I'm not with him face to face, and I begin to say, okay, I've wept enough. I think I've wept enough over this issue. And I'm going to get up, and I'm going to put on a happy face, and I'm going to be good about it. I've cried enough, and I feel good. That's not repentance. Unless there's profound change, and one of the great manifestations is change of habits, not by human effort. That's God the Holy Spirit at work. Listen to this. Mark this down. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 15. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up. Notice, it's a small little root of bitterness springs up. Listen, don't respond. Are you fighting bitterness or resentment towards another human being? God says, watch out. It could destroy you. It could spring up and cause trouble. And if it does, by this, many become defiled. It doesn't just happen to you. It goes beyond you. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator, this is interesting, or profane. Mentioned last time in one of the studies that it means to cross the threshold or to go too far. A person like Esau. Look at this. Did you know that Esau? I didn't know this. Did you know Esau was a fornicator, among other things? We didn't know that in the Old Testament. But here the New Testament says, among other things, Esau was a fornicator. Verse 17 goes on to say, for you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, remember Jacob and Esau and his big shenanigans, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with what, church?
Tears.
Wow. Have you seen this commercial? Now, I pay attention to stuff now because I can relate to commercials now. I get more out of the commercials than I do the TV program. Why? Because this thing about if you're having headaches and sleeplessness and lack of motivation and all these things, you may be suffering from low T. Have you heard that? No, all the women go, I haven't heard that. And all the men goes, yep, yep, yep. Why? And you look at all the descriptions. Are you bummed? Are you under a cloud? Do you feel not motivated? Has all your desire gone away? You may be suffering from low T. See your doctor today. And while I was putting my notes together for this message, I took a break and whatever, turned on the TV, and there was that commercial. I thought, because of in light of this point, I'm thinking, you know what? Many people today suffer from low H. Low holiness understanding of God's word. Are you sluggish, worn out, uninspired? Have you lost the zest for life? And they shows the cartoon of the guy. It's his shadow. He's walking along, but his shadow's like this, all depressed and bummed. And then he takes his low T medicine, and he's clicking his heels, and he's all happy. And you know what? As a habit that is walking with God and the reality of God and living your life and the true joy of what Christianity should be like, that is to have a high H understanding, meaning God is holy. And he didn't say, listen, he didn't say, stay away from me, I'm holy. Oh, no, no. He said, I want you near me, but your sinfulness, I'm holiness, and through Jesus Christ, my offering, you can join me. That's why the Bible announces, be holy, for I am holy. How do you hear that? Is God saying to you, be holy, because I'm holy. Don't bug me. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says because he is holy and we're invited to be in his family through Jesus Christ, who is holy, God declares us holy. We'll end this message today with the sanctification of all that stuff. And God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Do you hear that? Be ye holy, for I am holy. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, you want to have new habits in life? You want to have a new step? You want to go from this to this? Understand that you are holy because my son made you holy. You don't have to stay in that same place that you've been bound to all your life. Jesus set you free. Secondly, under this point, holiness causes change. Change you can believe in. I thought I'd throw that in. It's a good line, actually. The only change you can believe in is what God gives you. He says, number one, mark it. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. He lists seven profound things. Now mark this down in your margins or in your notes. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that they may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. Ladies and gentlemen, you see that verse? Next time somebody tells you there's a difference between the God of the Old and New Testament, will you remember that verse? That's the invitation of the gospel right here. Isn't that good news? Are you guys awake? Okay, that's good news. Isaiah 55, 7. God says, listen, wicked, change, come with me, be with me. What is that wicked? So I'm not wicked. Well, we're not holy until God declares us holy in Christ. But doesn't God love me? Oh, yes, God loves you. Well, which is it then? It's both. The Bible says God loves us, and the Bible also says he's angry with the wicked every day. Did you know that? Well, then who will fill in this void? I've been trying to tell you. It's Jesus. It's this gospel. Holiness causes a change. God changes your life. Okay, take out your notes. Let's go. Let's run through this. Pay close attention. Number one, what diligence? The word means make speed. The Corinthians made speed to change the situation. Make haste. It means to dispatch with eagerness or determination. God says when you experience true godly sorrow, you're going to be wanting the change to take place in your life, and you're going to give every bit of expedience to it. Number two, what clearing of yourselves? What does that mean? That word means, and not to be confused with making an excuse, to make no excuse, to deal straight up with the offense, to make no excuse. Number three, what indignation? That word means this better. What grief, what pain, what disgust you endured. There was a reaction to the pain that sin causes. Look, don't raise your hand. Don't jump up and say, amen, I know. But can we not all agree that sin, as it infiltrates our lives and causes wedges and divisions and things, that it hurts? Doesn't it hurt? And then, listen, the grief that it caused, and that, I understand, could be viewed on the human side, but listen, you're a Christian. You're walking in this world. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're for real. And you and I get grieved, yes, over the consequences, but most importantly, over the fact that it hurts the heart of God. And it grieves us with indignation. Number four, what fear? This speaks to the fact that there's a reasonableness of fear. There's a terror in the sense of the offense of God, that God is always watching. You know, I've told you before, but Christopher Hitchens, who is now in eternity, would always say in his lectures, why would I believe in a God who's so insecure and so strange that he's got to watch you constantly? And this is one of the most brilliant guys of our modern era. And isn't it a sad, pathetic, ignorant thing to have said that? He's missed the very nature of God. He's making, in his view, the God of the Bible to be a big human, that he's insecure and he's got to watch everyone to see if they mess up. That's not the God of the Bible.
Well, Pastor, I feel like God just sometimes watches me constantly.
Hello, he does. He cannot but see everything. He even sees thoughts. That ought to freak you out. He sees thoughts. I'll make it worse than that. The Bible says he sees thoughts, our thoughts, before we think them. Now, when I first read that in the Bible, I got in an argument with God. I said, if you know I'm about to think a bad thought, why don't you stop it in advance so I don't have to think it? And he came right back to me and said, smooth one. But all of that originates out of the core of your own sinful nature, Jack, and that's why I came. You think about that for a moment. The reality of a true Christian life is, will I let that thought take over my life and then it manifests itself in actions? Or do I arrest that thought and fight it and take it to the cross and be on with my walk with God? Of course, yes. What vehement desire, number five. It's a compound word in the Greek. It means what burning heart or what longing heart or hot heart you had about doing the right thing. Some have translated the word an organic pursuit of God in your heart right now, whoever you are. Listen, I don't care if you have any spiritual, religious upbringing or not right now. It doesn't matter. It's not what God's talking about. Do you right now have a heart to pursue God? Listen, how about this? If you're an atheist, unbeliever, you don't know anything, how about this today? If you had a chance, would you like to know God? Why don't you think about that? You've got 26 minutes to think about that. If you had a chance, not know me, not know the person next to you, not go to church, not, no. If you had a chance to know the Creator God of the universe, would you? What zeal, number six, fervency. The word is here used in a way to turn one's self away from the path that you were going. The Corinthian church was going one way, very carnal, very alienated from God, yet they were Christians. They were going to heaven, but they were having a horrible go at obeying God. And when they woke up to the fact, we need as a church to get right with God, there was a zeal about turning around. What about you? When you and I sin, is there a zeal to turn around? I'm just talking to the Christian right now this morning. Is there a zeal where you say, you know, this is wrong? Amen. See, if somebody has to come along and say, now look, dude, that's wrong. Oh, all right, okay. You see, that's like, what? That's like finding out. Okay, I went over the speed limit. Better luck next time. Versus, what? What is the truth here in this neighborhood? What do I do?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Salvation's Key. It's a study taken from a section in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Salvation's Key is actually a mini-series and part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse journey through this New Testament letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, here's a quick reminder to sign up for Pastor Jack's weekly real-life devotions. You'll get them in your inbox every Monday. Real Radio listeners are loving these devotions and telling Pastor Jack how much they've appreciated them. Like this subscriber to Real Life Devotions who wrote, "Thank you, Pastor Jack. I was taught as a little girl that if I was naughty, that I would not go to heaven. Reading today's Real Life Devotions confirms to me that Jesus does not turn his back on me when I'm, quote, naughty. I now take comfort that it's because he loves me that he, in his grace, pulls me back and gives me that blessed assurance that I am truly his." That comes from Karen. Karen, thanks so much for sending that in. Subscribe to Pastor Jack's Real Life Devotions. Visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Visit reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Need to get in touch by telephone? That's easy. 877-RR-RADIO. The phone number, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.